Today we're on the 12th sermon of an 8 sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. And the topic today is gentleness. And the scripture, Galatians 5:22 and 23, says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." May God add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His perfect Word. Now, if you've been keeping up and if you thought earlier in the week that today's sermon was going to be about gentleness or about meekness, then today of all days would be the Sunday that I would expect you to find something else to do if you did not believe that Sundays are set aside to give yourselves to the Lord in worship. Because you'd probably rather be somewhere else than to be here to hear a sermon on gentleness. I mean, really, who wants to hear a sermon about meekness or gentleness? The word itself has no oomph, does it? It has no pizzazz. It's a topic that sounds or seems decaffeinated, and it's still early in the morning, and I need a cup of dark roast, don't you? Well, I hope that the Spirit of the living God captures your attention and grabs your heart for obedience to the truth of what this passage is going to teach us. Because meekness is not weakness, it's power under control. The topic before us today is from a biblical word that is a concept word. The word is rendered by some translators as gentleness, by others as meekness, by others as humility, and still by others as kind-heartedness. It's one of those words that's hard to translate fully, so translators vacillate between the use of the terms gentle or meek or humble or humbleness to communicate the concept behind the word. I would personally translate this word descriptively as a harnessed heart desire to be helpful even though the cost is high to you. Now you can see why I will never be part of a translation team. I'm willing to think outside the box to create words for clarity and for communication. But all English language translations interchange the word in the Bible here for gentle or meek or some similar word. It's a word, a Greek word, gentle, meek, or humble. But the big picture here is the personal desire and power to do what is good and right in all situations and in all relationships. Now, I have a test for you. Can you immediately think of the name of someone that you greatly admire because you think of them as humble of heart or gentle of spirit? Got that person yet? When you think of gentleness or meekness, usually the synonyms that come to mind would be tame or timid or mild or bland or retiring or docile or acquiescent or repressed or suppressed or depressed or spiritless or broken or wimpish. Well, let me ask you, when you think of Moses, do you think of tame and timid and mild and bland and retiring and docile and acquiescent and repressed and suppressed and depressed and spiritless and broken and wimpish? Do you? I tell you with full assurance that meekness is not weakness, it's power under control. Because the Bible says that Moses, this was a great man, a man educated in the great schools under Ramses. He was willing to fight and actually kill for a countryman unto death. He left the comforts and the pleasures of a palace and then led 2 million recalcitrant people out of Egypt. He endured almost constant grumbling and persecution and slander from these people that he was trying to help. And yet Moses was declared by God now to be the meekest, gentlest, mere, and I use that because I'm going to speak about somebody else in a minute, mere man to ever live. Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very meek, or very gentle, more gentle than any man on the face of the earth. One of my Hebrew commentaries says that he showed the attribute of being motivated to serve and be useful even when afflicted under stress and duress and unappreciated. Now, does any term of weakness describe Moses? Doesn't the fruit and attribute of power under control well describe him? And let me ask this. Is it a description of you? Meekness is not weakness, it's power under control. Well, let's go on. Did you think of maybe the warrior King David? When you think of David, the warrior king, do you think of him as tame and timid and mild and bland and retiring and docile and acquiescent and repressed and broken and wimpish and spiritless? David was a warrior. He stood and he fought and he killed the great giant Goliath, and he did it in the name of God. And the life of David became subject of songs, and people were motivated, the covenant people of God were motivated to rejoice at the very name of their leader, which struck fear in the heart of their enemies. 1 Samuel 18, 1 Samuel 21, Psalm 30, others. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And yet, David would not lift his hand against anyone inappropriately without God's authorization and command. And he could write many psalms about God, never failing to help, never failing to hear, never leaving to himself a humble, meek, gentle person who would cry out for help. So does any term of weakness describe the warrior King David? Doesn't the fruit and attribute of power very clearly and carefully say that he was under control as he exercised his power? Doesn't that describe him? Well, let me ask you about yourself. How does it describe you? Do you have power under control? And when you think about the Apostle Paul, do you think of him as tame and timid and mild and bland and retiring and suppressed and depressed and broken and wimpish? No, you think of Paul as fearless. You think of Paul as the tireless apostle who courageously faced more than his share of danger, who received more of his share of painful beatings and was persecuted day and night, who was thrown in jail, who was sunk in ships, who was tortured for his faith. Does any term of weakness describe Paul? Doesn't the fruit and attitude of power under control best describe him? You see, Paul too is described in Scripture as a meek man. Meekness is not weakness, it's power under control. And when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think of him as suppressed and depressed and spiritless and retiring and timid and docile and tame and wimpish? Jesus, the mighty Creator God, the God of the universe, 1 John 1, 1-3, Colossians 1:16, the one who went into the temple and saw men changing money in the house of prayer, and he turned away and went and made a whip of many cords, and he came back and he walked in those doors. And he turned over their tables. He set those animals free. He threw their money down. He drove those money changers out. And it wasn't, oh sweet Jesus, meek and mild. It was, oh Jesus, meek and mild, exercising his power. He was under control. Yet he kicked those people. He whipped their butts. He kicked them out of the temple for jealousy of his Father. John 2:15-18. He didn't ignore their evil. He didn't ignore their sin. He didn't let them continue to go headlong into destruction without resistance. Nor did he send fire down from heaven to consume them and destroy them. He used only the proper amount of his power. And he used it appropriately for the good of others and for the glory of God. Again, after being beaten and tortured and after being pierced and losing a lot of weight, he carried a crossbeam that weighed, we estimate, about 120 pounds up toward a hill that he was going to be hung on and crucified there. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, this powerful Jesus, was gentle and even humble among those who needed him to be gentle and humble among them. Matthew 11:29. Gentleness is the most noticeable character quality of Jesus. And It's even today his ongoing reputation is carried by him today. Yet most people think of Jesus as weak rather than meek. They think of him as bland and retiring and suppressed rather than the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the greatest person to ever live on earth. Does any term of weakness actually describe Jesus? Doesn't the fruit and attribute of power under control describe him best? And how about you? Does this attribute describe you? And when you think of God, do you think of him as tame and absent and mild and bland and acquiescent and depressed and broken and wimpish? You see, you can't think of God in those terms. So once we understand what biblical meekness or biblical gentleness is, we can easily see that not a single one of those words of weakness applies to any of those men of meekness. Not a single one of those words of weakness applies to Moses or David or Peter or Paul or Jesus or God. Nor should they apply to you. These powerful and even dangerous persons, because their power was under control, they're described in Scripture as gentle. They're described in Scripture as meek. And you are commanded and empowered. You are commanded and empowered to be meek. You're commanded and empowered to be gentle. And God doesn't empower people to be powerless. God doesn't promise fruit to leave you fruitless. He doesn't offer you life so you can live in death or can be in death. He doesn't give you holiness so you can be evil. And when he calls you to live a life of meekness, you can be assured that he's going to empower you with this fruit that will give you power under control. It's power under control. Now, the world sees it just the opposite. And surely, the world's understanding, which I hope we are going to jettison, is remarkably askew. Modern man, living in an almost post-Christian culture, lacks this godly attribute. When you go to the movies, what's the big theme of the movies? The movies promote a concept of man that is void of this attribute, this fruit of gentleness. The movies are all about men who have the power to destroy, and they destroy, and they destroy, and they destroy, and they kill, and they kill, and they kill, and they're bloodthirsty. And they make gains because of this rage that they have and that they exert on people. You think about music. What do we hear in our music today? The music is rough. The music is raunchy. And the rougher and the raunchier, the better. Because the rougher and the raunchier the music is, the more power it has to capture our affections, or the world's affections, and distract us from thinking the way God would have us think. And these video games that you can go to the store and you can buy, they have these fantastic graphics and they sell them. You can come, you can buy this game and put it on this computer with these video cards, and the graphics will show you more blood and more guts than you've ever seen before, and give you more action to destroy, the power to destroy. That's what makes it more marketable. And TV commercials. It's trash talk and it's mean talk. And maybe you've seen this commercial recently about, I think it's against Dish TV. And there's these people in a gym, and this guy's got this thing around this dish around his head. And they're having a conversation, and this person walks by with these bulging muscles, these huge muscles. The Hulk, and bumps this guy that's talking with the dish around his head. And the guy says, "Hey, buddy." And all of a sudden he turns around, and it's a woman, built like Hercules. And she says, "Are you talking to me, buddy?" Isn't that repulsive? Isn't that contrary
to the way God made the world to work? Isn't it contrary to the way people ought to relate to one another? If you bump into me, I hope I turn around and say, "I'm sorry. I hope you were hurt. I'm sorry I was in your way. I don't know." You see, without proper thinking about God's ways, conflict and brutality, like the Roman Colosseum, is what is in the heart of man and is what will come out of the heart of man. Gentleness is an attribute of God. Speaking of God the Father, said 2 Samuel 22:36, "Your gentleness has made me great." Great in gentleness. Speaking of God the Son, Jesus, 1 Corinthians 10:1, Paul is speaking, but he says, "I myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Speaking of God the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, Galatians 5:23. See, we have power under control, power properly exercised. Gentleness and meekness are the opposite of being self-willed and living a life of self-centered assertiveness or power exercised for self-interest. It stems from being God-oriented. It stems from being other-oriented. It stems from being one who cares about others and who cares about what God says and what God wants. The gentle person is not occupied with self first. He will be occupied with others first and God first. This is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, not a fruit of the human will. It is His fruit in your life. It is His fruit in my life. As we submit to Him and He plants this fruit in us and waters this fruit in us and prunes this fruit in us and weeds our lives so the weeds don't spring up and strangle out this fruit in us, He brings this flower of gentleness to full fruitfulness. The bottom line, I've got to care more about God's will than my own. I've got to want God's ways above my own. I've got to want God's power and glory displayed ahead of my own. Romans 12:1-2, think about this, calls you to stand halfway, you yourself, everybody here, as it calls you to stand halfway between the altar where you're sacrificed or the plow where you serve. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Your reasonable service. That's reasonable life. That's happy life. That's joyful life. That's the blessed life. And that's why Jesus would teach us. Remember in the middle panel, first page, when we did the responsive reading, we read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek," or "blessed are the gentle." Again, this concept word, gentleness, meekness, being so important that it was a foundational characteristic that Jesus brought before His disciples and before these thousands of people in His teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the meek, blessed are the gentle." And what did He say there? This is God's ways are not our ways type verse. "Blessed are the meek," or "blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Matthew 5:5. How can this be? If I want the earth, I've got to take it. If I want the earth, I've got to fight for it. If I want this nation or this country or this territory, I've got to go to war. If I want something, I've got to take it by force. Given how modern man thinks, Jesus' statement about meekness is just wrong. It's incomprehensible. It does not compute. "Blessed are the aggressive. Blessed are the assertive. Blessed are the belligerent. Blessed are the mean. Blessed are the proud. Blessed are those who can hold their own in a fight." No. Not so. Wrong. Those who eventually possess the world will be those to whom God gives it to them as a gift for not trying to take it by using the ways of the world. The meek, the gentle are the winners because Jesus has fixed the game. Think about that. Jesus has fixed the game. On the surface, the words and the promise of Jesus seem to have little meaning, and it seems to contradict the plain facts of history and life. No worldly thinking person would look at the world and study history and can sincerely accept what Jesus said at face value. And sadly, sadly, many Christians have ignored God's ways rather than taking God at His word. People claim to be Christians. They claim to be Christians, yet they train and they work and they sacrifice and they pay large amounts of money to try to get better and better and better. Gooder and gooder and gooder, is what a friend says. At the ways of the world rather than the ways of God. We spend a whole lot more time and energy and money on the trivialities that'll take us nowhere than we do on the things of God. Those who follow the world will miss the benefits that meekness can produce in their lives. Jesus Himself said, "Blessed, happy, favored are the meek. Blessed, happy, favored are the gentle." So we must decide. Did Jesus mean what He said, or did He not? Can Jesus carry out what He promised, or can He not? Can Jesus deliver what He said He would deliver, or can He not? He either knew what He was talking about, or He did not. Jesus can keep that promise, or He cannot. We should either believe Him and take Him seriously and live like it, or we should just stop. We should just drop it all together. Because I'm going to tell you, the most confused, the most useless, the most ineffective person on earth is the man who's trying to speak about Christ out of one side of his mouth and live like the world and talk about the world out of the other. If we decide to try to straddle the fence, we are nothing but hypocrites. And do I have to tell you what Jesus thinks about hypocrites? If I claim to be a Christian, then I am to believe that Jesus always gets it right and that Jesus is Lord of all. Lord of all. As my friend Kenny Grant says, it's not possible for a Christian to legitimately say, "No, Lord." If Jesus is Lord, there's only one answer, and that's, "Yes, Lord." And I think I've taught you all how to spell Lord, right? B-O-S-S, Lord. The boss calls us to live lives characterized by gentleness, a harnessed heart desire to be helpful and gentle, even though the cost to us is high. You can't be gentle without paying a high price. It's power under control. Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," talking about somebody else, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness." Power under control. Ephesians 4:2. "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bear with one another in love." Is there someone that you're struggling to bear with? That you're having a hard time loving right now? Power under control. The fruit of the Spirit can give you the ability to bear lovingly, true love for that person. Philippians 4:5. "Let your gentleness be known to all men." When people think of you, remember the question I had? Who's your hero of gentleness? I want you to become a hero of gentleness. I want to become a hero of gentleness. I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be wimpy. I don't want to be uncommitted. I don't want to be soft and too sweet. There's a too sweet. But I want to be gentle. I want the power that God has given me to be power used for Him, under control. 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, O man of God, he's identifying men of God, flee evil, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Think about that. In this list of faith and godliness and love, is gentleness is at a very close level? What do we learn here? We learn that gentleness is kind. It's willing to be slow to cast somebody away. You're slow to cut somebody out of the crowd. You're willing to help the needy. You're willing to tolerate those who irritate you. You're willing to honor those who are unworthy. You're willing to serve those even when it's inconvenient. It's the willingness to associate with and be inconvenienced by the kind of people that you wouldn't normally choose to even be around. It's loving the unlovable. That's power under control. It's tolerating the intolerable. That's power under control. It's helping the needy. Even when they don't want to cooperate with receiving your help. That's power under control. It's loving the sinner while hating and properly pointing out the sin. That's power under control. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have a right and responsibility both to point out sin and the consequences of sin to the unrepentant sinner. But we need to do it not because we want to notch our Bibles or our gospel gun. We want to do it for the good of the sinner. Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33 says we have the responsibility to point out sin in someone's life, but we have to do it in a way that is a warning, not a one-upmanship. It requires power under loving control to forcefully warn about the destructiveness and damnation that comes from things like fornication or adultery. Our blasphemy. There are blasphemers all around us. Our homosexuality. It seems like the current point is one of two things. It's either racism or reverse racism. Racism is not a matter of the color of the skin. It's a matter of the sin. And reverse racism is not a matter of the color of the skin. It can be white or black. It's a matter of sin. And we have the right and responsibility to point out that the only remedy for guilt from sin is Jesus. We need to witness in gentleness. Our attitude ought to be one of brokenheartedness over the lostness and the disobedience of the people who live under such dangerous situations. Our posture must never be one that treats someone as an underling or as an inferior or as valueless or as hopeless. Even though we ought to pity them, we pity them in a way that won't dishonor them. And we warn them verbally and we personally reach out to them. The one filled with the fruit of gentleness will not cower away in fear, but rather he will display gentle boldness, power under control, and point out the sin and failures and show that Jesus can forgive. I read a story of a man, a Christian man, who was traveling by metro from the into Washington, D.C. Why anybody would want to do such a thing, I don't know, but I've done it and I hate it. When a drunken man stumbled into the adjoining seat, and after a few seconds, the man drew a bottle of liquor from his pocket and he offered the Christian man a drink, to which the Christian man said, "No, thank you. I'm on my way to work." He took a swig and he settled back in the seat. And a couple minutes later, he took the bottle out again and he offered the Christian man a drink. And the Christian man said, "No, thank you. I'm on my way to work." The same thing happened a third time. And then suddenly this drunk with a bottle, he looks at this man and he says, "You must think that I am just a piece of trash, that I'm an animal, that I'm a beast." The Christian man said, "On the contrary, I think you're very generous. But I also know that you don't have to be a slave to alcohol." There's a Savior who can deliver you from both your sin and from your addiction and the idolatry of your heart that you've established there through alcohol. That, I believe, is an example of power under control, what the Bible calls gentle. This man could have adopted the holier-than-thou approach. He could have thought, I'm superior to you because I don't have your problem. And how many of us do that? I'm better than you because I don't have your problem. I want you to know, there's not a one of us in here that can one-up anybody if all were known. This man could have lobbed Bible text at the drunk. He could have disgustedly changed seats, but instead, he gently acknowledged the apparent generosity, even of this man who was willing to give up a little of his idol, his alcohol. Then he talked about Christ. He talked about the remedy, and the result was that the man was led to Christ. Now, what would you have done on the metro? Many more people are won to Christ through meek, gentle, and courteous approaches when attended by the uncompromised message of the gospel than are won by being victorious in debate or victorious in an intellectual argument. Are you gentle? Are you considerate? Are you willing to be wronged? Are you willing to be put out? Will you be gracious and supply what is undeserved? The Bible says, this is gentleness, and against such things there is no law. And if you remember a few moments ago, Jesus Himself said there is a huge payback. The meek, the gentle shall what? They shall inherit the earth. And God commands the gentle, or the meek in Zephaniah 2, to do something special. God says, seek me, all you meek of the earth, and uphold justice. Seek righteousness and seek meekness, that it may be, that you may be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And that phrase, hidden in the day of the Lord's anger, is protected from the wrath of God. Now, how valuable is that fruit? Against gentleness, there is no law, only blessing. Blessed are the meek. Amen. Amen. Amen.